Let's take the scriptures again and turn in them to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, we're looking at the prayer the Lord taught His disciples that is often called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, continuing where we left off a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13, actually through verse 15. This week, as you can see, verse 12, verses 14 and 15 expound upon that. And so we're looking at that as well this morning. So we'll read through verse 15. Now before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our gracious Father, once again we come to You, to Your Word, to hear You speak in the reading of Your Word. And then even in the preaching of Your Word. And so, Father, fill us with Your Spirit, pour out Your Spirit. We would have ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us a love for Your Word. And even as You speak through the preacher, Father, we pray that You would humble me. And You would humble all of us before You as You speak from heaven. Father, grant us Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 9. These are God's words. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those are God's words. So now again, returning to King Jesus' teaching on how His disciples, how we ought to pray, we come to the fifth petition, that's in verse 12. Again, it's, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first point this morning is our sin. That's what we're looking at first this morning, our sin. When in the churches, many churches, this is prayed during worship, and it becomes often when it's prayed every week, week after week after week, it becomes rote or mechanical. And the congregation says it without even thinking what they're saying. And praying, they don't even know what they're praying because it's become so mechanical in its repetition every week. And that's true even of this particular petition. Perhaps you consider that you're pleading here in verse 12, you're pleading with the Lord to forgive you of your sins. The problem with that is our focus first and foremost is on our desire for God to forgive us, when it ought to be first and foremost acknowledging that we are sinners. We cannot ask the Lord to forgive us unless we acknowledge first that we are sinners before Him. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. If we are to pray this prayer honestly and from the heart with understanding, then we're praying it acknowledging that we are sinners. And we have a sinful nature. And there is no one who would disagree with the fact that when Jesus says debts here, that He means our sins. We will come back to the word debt or debts and debtor in a little bit, but first considering that we are sinners. And as you know, Romans 3, in quoting and referring back to the Psalms, states this very clearly. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have been proved both Jews and Gentiles, that's all peoples, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, we have a sinful nature. We can do nothing but sin if we are not in union with Jesus Christ. You can do nothing but sin if you're outside of Him. And then, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, for here, Jesus is teaching who? He's teaching His disciples to pray, not the world, but His disciples how to pray. Then what does He say? What is He teaching here? He's teaching that His disciples, those citizens of His kingdom, still sin. And that they need to pray to the Lord because of their sin. They need to turn to the Lord and call upon Him because of their sin. Jesus teaches us here to confess that we are sinners. And just as we pray for our daily bread, right, verse 11. Just as we pray for our daily bread, we must pray daily for forgiveness. Because you don't just sin every once in a while or a few times a year or a couple times a week, but you sin every day. Every day you sin. And to be more accurate, you would need to confess that you sin every moment of every day. Every moment of every day in your thoughts or in your word and in your words and in your actions. Psalm 130, verse 3. This is the psalmist. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? No one is the answer to the rhetorical question. No one shall stand. Because all have iniquities, because all are in sin, all are sinners. You're a sinner. And when you come, we come to this petition, it's absolutely vital and necessary to acknowledge, I have sinned against You, Lord, this very day, this very last moment. I have sinned this very moment against You. So we're not merely acknowledging our sin, but our sins. But praying this petition is not merely acknowledging our sins, but who it is that we've sinned against. That's why we come to the Lord. We've sinned against Him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we come to the Lord in prayer because of our sins. Right? David in Psalm 51, he confesses, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." Notice he's acknowledging his sins. And he's acknowledging that he sinned against whom? The Lord. He had committed adultery against Bathsheba, caused her husband to die, sending him out to battle on the front lines, so he murdered him. He committed adultery. He murdered her husband so he could have her. He confesses his sin. He acknowledges his sin. He confesses it against that sin that is against the Lord. Even at that point, David was a believer, right? He had faith in the Lord. And His promises, he had faith. That fact, and the fact that Jesus is here teaching His disciples how to pray, that each petition applies to them and is necessary for them to pray, and He calls them to this petition, to pray this. Friends, this famous prayer teaches all peoples that all are in sin. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ, even the apostles, even Christians are in sin. And so those who claim falsely that there are some people who can become sanctified in this life or be perfectly righteous or perfectly holy in this life, cleansed of all their sin in this life so that they sin no more, is clearly false. 1 John 1 again would clarify that too. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this petition ends that false assertion made by the some sects of Methodism, the holiness movement, people like that. Sadly. Because Jesus is here calling and teaching His disciples to pray this way. And why? Because They're all sinners who commit many sins, just like all of us, just like you. And you can see how he treats them too, and his love for his people who have sinned. He keeps his long suffering towards them, even Jesus on the earth, when he was on the earth in the Gospels, and he has his disciples sinning around him all the time, still loving them, still guiding them here, calling them to pray and asking for that they would fast for forgiveness. And so, Christian, rather than concluding that we can be without sin in this life, we are to confess that we have sins. We sin daily, every moment. That if we have sinned against the Lord, that means there is what? There is guilt before Him. There is guilt. We are guilty because we have broken God's law. Our sin makes you guilty before the Lord. So then let's consider, secondly, the Lord's justice. The Lord's justice. You see, if we are guilty both of original sin in union with Adam and all actual sins we have committed, that means there's debt. You, sinner, have debt. Debt that is owed for your sins. Consider Matthew 18. Matthew 18 says this, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him," that's a debt, right? "Which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Right? Debt is owed, and it will be paid. That's the Lord Jesus' teaching there in that parable. As a sinner, you have debts to the king, friends. You have debts to the Lord to pay. You must pay the penalty and the punishment of those sins until you have paid that debt. That's what happens to the man there who owed the 10,000 talents. And what is that debt, friends? Romans 6, of course, says wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal punishments of death is the natural merit that you've earned or that you owe of your sin. It obliges us unto that penalty. Therefore, all sins, the sins are called here debts. It is a debt that is owed. Now, why must these debts be paid? Why must there come death which is owed due to our sins? It's because the Lord is just. The Lord is just. Not thinking of justice as the world defines it, which is false. But justice, true, perfect justice. If God were unjust, then it would be that where the Lord has declared the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, if He were to just let you go, and those wages are never paid, the debt is never paid, you never had to pay the debt, that would make God unjust. If those debts were never paid, that would make God unjust. But our God is fully, eternally, and infinitely just. Unchangeably just. His law states clearly, if you keep His law perfectly, you will live forever. Matthew 5, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In the covenant of works, or covenant of life, in the very beginning, that was the promise. If you kept this promise, if you kept this covenant that I make with you, Adam and Eve, then you will live forever. But he didn't, right? He sinned. If you break it, even at one point, you will die forever. Adam teaches us that too. James 2, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." God will bring about perfect justice. Just as He promised, just as He commanded, just as He covenanted to do. Our God is just. Deuteronomy 32. It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." And then consider Nehemiah 9. "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keeps covenant and mercy, Let not all the trouble seem like before thee that hath come upon us and our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and on our fathers and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Jehovah is just. He's righteous in everything, filled with equity. That is, he shows no partiality. All have sinned. And therefore, his justice demands that all come under the punishment for the sins that they've committed. The guilt of their sins, that debt we heard of is to be owed and paid, and it will be paid. The Lord's justice. But now, thirdly, the Lord's mercy. The Lord's mercy. How merciful our God is that He teaches us that there is forgiveness in Him. There is forgiveness in Him. Remember we quoted from Psalm 130 earlier, "If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" But it doesn't end there, does it? It goes on, "But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." The Lord is able to forgive people of their sins. He loves to forgive people of their sins, of their debts, and so He teaches us here about His mercy. To plead for His mercy in pleading, "Father, forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive, show mercy. Do not grant to me what I deserve, the punishments of hell and eternal death forever. Do not punish me or hold to me what I owe and all those debts that I owe," which is, to my mind and our mind, should be infinite in number. Though not infinite in reality, but very great. All the debts I owe that I could never pay fully, except for what would take an entire eternity to pay, which means it never ends. The debt of your sin will take an eternity for you to pay. Now, how the Lord describes it to those who are not forgiven of their sins. Who are those? How does He describe it of those who are not forgiven of their sins? Matthew 13, He says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now none of you want that. Right, children, none of you want that. Wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. Cast into the furnace of fire. None of you want that. The Lord calls you to receive His mercy, to be forgiven. Right? How? How can there be mercy from God if He is perfectly and unchangeably just? When all our sins must be punished forever. Because of that great and famous verse. Because of His mercy, right, and His love for us. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Should not perish under the debt that we owe, the payment that we owe. That passage in John 3 goes on. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but that you would be saved. Saved from what? The debt and the guilt of your sins, the punishment, therefore, that comes upon you because of those sins, because of that debt that you owe, because you're guilty. He can save you from your sins. Well, how? Jesus was sent and delivered to this world over to death itself on the cross. He was condemned. He paid the debt for you. He was punished. And who is He? The God-man. That's very important, His divinity and His death on the cross. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. So is able to atone for the sins of all who come unto Him by faith. Able to atone for the punishment of those sins. For He received the infinite eternal wrath of God that was due unto you if you believe in faith, do unto you for all eternity there on the cross. How? Because he was not only man, but he's the God-man. Only the God-man could bear such wrath. And that, not only did he die, but he rose from the dead to secure your justification, to secure your salvation. If you come to him as he promises, by faith, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Why? Because Jesus died. And he was condemned for you. Whosoever shall believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not eternal death, but eternal life. Jesus comes now teaching this prayer, and he's calling out to you to believe, to put your faith in him, acknowledging what? That you're a sinner. Even Christian, you too. You're a sinner. And there's no hope for you. There's no life for you. Only eternal death and the infinite amount of debt you owe to him. And the eternity of dying, but he offers now himself eternal life through him, in him, eternal life. That he pays that eternity of debt that you owe for your sins. He pays the condemnation you deserve for you, that in him you might have life. That's his love. And that's the love of God poured out upon us. And so, the question we need to ask, just like after John 3:16 and verses 17 and 18, the question we need to ask is, will you rebel against this promise and this offer presented to you this very day? Will you be the one who loves the darkness rather than the light? May it not be. But acknowledge that you're a sinner in the sight of God, deserving to pay your debts of eternal death and punishment, but as here pleading, Lord, show mercy. Forgive me of my sins and my debts in Christ Jesus, your Son, who died for my sins. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Lord, forgive me in Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me of my debts, for he paid it all for me. At one time we tried to hide our sins from the Lord, but it cannot be any longer. You must today no longer foolishly try to hide your sins from Jehovah, but admit them like David in Psalm 51. Bring them to the surface. Mention them by name in the presence of the Lord and plead for forgiveness, to be forgiven in Christ. Christian, disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to plead for forgiveness of your debts in Christ, his Son. Because now you have a right, Christian. You have a right to remission of sins in him, if you are a Christian, if you believed on him. And yet still, he's teaching his disciples here, still you must seek to apply that right and that privilege you've been granted, apply that as you continue in your sins, your daily faults, and beg the Lord to apply forgiveness to you. Forgive us our debts by the mercy of the Lord and justice of the Lord. That justice applied not to myself, not to you, but to Christ there on that cross in union with him. His mercy applied to us in union with him. That's so that our sins are covered. Right? Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so is here Jesus teaching us that we are to pray for God's mercy and grace to acquit us of our guilt and our punishment of our sins that we deserve, the debt that we owe due to our sins. Here, Hebrews 9 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no pardon, no forgiveness, no cleansing. Jesus spilled his blood so that we would have remission of sins, forgiveness, so that the Lord would accept us and receive us in Jesus Christ. Right, Ephesians 1, the very beginning, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that's in Christ. Accepted. In whom we have, that's in Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Every day coming and pleading, Lord, forgive us of our debts, forgive us of our daily failings, forgive us. And instead of our guilt, the guilt of our conscience weighing us down, having that sin against the Lord, that He would rather grant us peace and joy and assurance by forgiveness that we find in forgiveness. That's what we are to pray, right? Psalm 51 again, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 51, friends, is a perfect example of what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. And so Jesus teaches also, then it goes on, that we must be those who forgive others their debts. Again, speaking in the context of sins. Right, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so first we must not only pray for ourselves for forgiveness, but we are to pray for others that they would be forgiven, that we would forgive them of their sins against us. We're praying here and confessing here for our lives that we must forgive others their sins. When others sin against us, they're in a debt to us. When others sin against God, we see it. We must, in some sense, forgive them as they come to the Lord for forgiveness themselves. They're required of the Lord to repair the wrong, right? Right? They've sinned against you, or they've sinned against God, of course. They're required, just like we are required, if we sin against someone, if we, like we talked about in the announcements, we destroyed property or something here, we are required to repair that property. We are. Not them. We are. Right? We are to repair the wrong that was done. So they are not only debtors as we forgive our neighbor. They're not only debtors to God for their sin, but to us as well. They're required to come to us and repair what was wrong, made wrong. And what did the Lord command first? He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so we don't seek private revenge when someone comes and they sin against us. We don't seek revenge. But also, we must seek to forgive them of their debts, especially when the one who has sinned against us is pleading for forgiveness. And they come to us and say, they're sorry. Please forgive me of doing this to you, saying that to you, thinking this of you. And if they're pleading for forgiveness, then you must forgive. For here Jesus teaches you to plead, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One theologian says this, our duty is to forgive our debtors as to debts of money. We must not be rigorous and severe and exacting from them from those that cannot pay them without ruining themselves and their families. But this means debt of injury. Our debtors are those that trespass against us, that smite us, and in strictness of law might be prosecuted for it. We must forbear and forgive and forget the affronts put upon us and the wrongs done us. And this is a moral qualification for pardon and peace. It encourages to hope that God will forgive us. You see, if there is in us, the theologian is going on, you see, if there is in us this gracious disposition, it is wrought of God. That is, if there is this gracious disposition of forgiving others, there is, it is wrought of God, and therefore it is a perfection, eminently and transcendently in Himself. It will be an evidence to us that He has forgiven us, having wrought in us the condition of forgiveness. If we forgive somebody else because they've come to us, they've asked and they pleaded for forgiveness, and we say, yes, you're forgiven. If you have that forgiving spirit, you want to forgive, even though they haven't come to you. You want to forgive them. Then that shows that you have been forgiven of the Lord. Of your sins. Because He's worked that fruit in you. What He's saying here. It's J.C. Ryle that says, forgiven souls are forgiving. Right, look at verse 14 and 15. He expounds upon this. It's very clear. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, sins, right? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The statement at the end is very clear, right? Verses 14 and 15. Very clear. You can claim all day, and there are many professing Christians like this, that you can claim all day that you're a Christian, that you're forgiven. But if you hold grudges, and you don't forgive, you don't seek to forgive others their sins, and when they sin against you, or their sins, when they sin against God and you see it, and you won't forgive them, you won't treat them well and love them, then you're no Christian at all. You're not forgiven. By your fruits, you show, and you're not forgiving, you show that you do not love as God loves in Christ Jesus. To forgive people. How apt Christians we ought to be to forgive each other our sins. Look at how merciful our God is to forgive us of our sins. How can you not also forgive others their sins? We must forgive. And so are we to love one another. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But now also, does God only forgive you? That's the big question when this comes, the verses 14 and 15 come. Does God only forgive you because you have forgiven others? Is it somehow that we merit our salvation or our forgiveness or remission of sins because we forgave others? Absolutely not. We have already heard that it's by God's mercy that we are forgiven. It's by His grace in Christ Jesus that we are saved. By His being condemned for us that we're forgiven. His blood shed that we have remission of sins, and therefore we are justified and even sanctified. But if the Lord has truly forgiven us, then He is at work in us by His grace and by His Spirit, working in us this love, right? Through the Spirit, Galatians 5, love and forgiveness and mercy towards those who sin against us. Forgiving souls are forgiving. Forgiving souls forgive others. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so when we pray for those who have sinned against us, when we acknowledge that we are the sinner, we have sinned against Almighty God and come pleading that He would forgive us, and we come, we do thereby condemn our hearts of all self-righteousness and self-justifying. That's what this prayer that Jesus teaches does. It condemns all of our own self-righteousness and self-justifying. And J.C. Ryle, he says this, forgiven souls hate sin. Right? Here's the fruit of when the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us and saves us or justifies us. Forgiven souls hate sin. Forgiven souls love Christ. Forgiven souls are humble. Forgiven souls are holy. Forgiven souls are forgiving. And we'll close with this. Jesus gives the parable that we'll hear maybe many, many months from now. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, I believe, parable of the unforgiving servant. We'll close with these words from the Lord. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That means you keep on forgiving and it doesn't stop. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, much less amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord, that's the king, all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, so here's the conclusion of the parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And so he teaches us there another example. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the fruit. Forgiving others is a fruit that he works in us. And so we are sinners. We can see the great justice of God, his mercy to us in Jesus Christ to pay the debt, all freely offered to all of us. And you're called to come and turn from your sins, acknowledging your sins, but turning from them to Christ in faith today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise. We're thankful that you have given us of your Son Jesus Christ. You offered to him to us freely. And Father, we're thankful for your mercy, your grace offered to us in him. And Father, now we plead you would forgive us of our sins. You would forgive us all of them. Even the ones we've committed even during the time of worshiping you. Father, grant us now cleansing of our sin, forgiveness, pardon in Christ your Son. And Lord, make us to go out from here forgiving others. Produce fruit in us of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. Mercy, Father, that your name would be praised. And that we would not be like the unforgiving spirit or unforgiving servant here in the parable. But that would be the one who is the joyous, merciful servant. Because you have forgiven us, that we would forgive others. We pray these things, asking for your name to be praised, that many would come unto salvation in Christ your Son. May it be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.